Welcome.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. You know, this is the first Sunday of the new year, and the elders asked if I would, well, when thinking, they didn't ask me, but thinking through what sermon we'd want to do in the first of the new year, we decided we would do a sermon that would be appropriate for the new year. You know, we have been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll resume there next week. But this is a kind of a standalone sermon on the new year, on reflections of a new year. And, you know, we really, guys, aren't we? We're at a very, really very unique time in history. You know, most of us would agree that we're very glad to see the end of 2020. And most people that I talk to would say that that was the worst year they've ever known. Lockdown has been hard. We've had people we know pass away from the illness. It's been a hard year. And yet, as we look ahead, we're at this change now of a new year. And it seems that with 2021, there's cause for hope, isn't there? With the new year, we look forward, and we look forward with hope. And, you know, if you're like me and you enjoyed getting all the different pictures through WhatsApp, what I found to be true of many of the pictures that came through WhatsApp on New Year's Eve, they offered us hope, didn't they? My favorite one was of 2020, with the two zeros of 2020 being viruses that were exploding, right? Out with the old, out with the virus. The viruses explodes, and we have hope in 2021. 2021 would, we hope, will be the end of the pandemic. And yet, we don't know that for sure, do we, right? We're at a point right now where it's a new year, and yet lockdowns look like they're coming back again, and there's a lot of uncertainty. And so in thinking through a passage, I had a hard time coming up with a passage, but one came to mind, and this is the idea that I went with in the passage that we're gonna look at today, is that, you know, humanity is actually, before, has been in a far worse predicament, actually, but a very similar predicament, in that humanity once before faced a global mass extinction event that is similar to what we have right now. And it comes early in the Bible, in Genesis chapters 6 and 7 and 8, and that's the story of Noah's flood. Noah's flood was a mass extinction event. But what I found interesting, and that I hope will be helpful for us today, is what happened right after the flood, right? What happened right after the flood? So for those of you, well, let's read the passage, and then I'll explain a bit about the story. Actually, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to switch that. I'm going to tell you first about the story of Noah's flood, and then we can read what happened afterwards. So for those of you who aren't familiar with this part of the Bible, Here's the history of the human race. We were created by God. We fell into sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled. They fell into sin. And the writer of Genesis, Abraham, as told to him by God, tells us that humanity got progressively more evil, to the point of the generation of Noah. God looked down on the face of the world, and all that he saw was evil coming from the hearts of men and women. Humanity, he says, he saw nothing but evil. And so God, who is just, brought his justice to bear, rightly so, and he removed evil from the face of the earth by sending the flood, eradicating all life except for the life that was in the ark. Bible also tells us that Noah survived. Noah and his family survived. That Noah, God looked at Noah, and he found favor in God's eyes. Noah had God's approval. In the words of the Beatitudes, we could say that Noah was blessed. He was approved by God. And so God saved Noah, and he instructed him to build a great boat. And in that boat, he was to bring representatives of all the animals, and life then was preserved by God. And so here's what happened immediately after the flood. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. We'll read verse 1, and then we'll read from verse 13 onwards. So first, verse 1, God's word for us today. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided, meaning the waters went down. Then verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So that's God's word for us today. And what I find helpful for us in thinking of that passage is that we too are in the midst of a global pandemic, and yet there's hope at the start of the new year. Did you notice in verse 13, there's a new year's day mentioned. Verse 13, the first day of the first month of that year, Noah, there was hope. Noah removed the cover from the ark. The first day of the new year brought about a new start for humanity. And from that New Year's Day, in what we read here is the year 601, I found three things which Noah did that I think are helpful for us as we consider this new year. So here are three thoughts for today. This is kind of where I'm going. One, we remember whose you are and all that he has done. Remember whose you are and all that he has done. Secondly, we respond appropriately. And three, we recommit to our responsibilities. Three things, three R's, R-E's, right? So first, remember whose you are. You know, we saw that Noah opened the ark on New Year's Day, the first day of the first month. But notice that he didn't leave it for nearly two whole months. Verse 14, it was on the 27th day of the second month that he finally left it. So here's the natural question. Noah, why'd you wait in the ark for two whole months, right? It seems that you could have gone out on New Year's Day. The answer comes in verse 15, for why Noah waited. He was waiting for God to speak. For nearly two whole months, he waited. He'd already been in the ark for 10 months. From the time he got in till that New Year's Day, there were 10 months in which he was in the ark, and he was waiting during that time. But after 10 months, he took the cover off. He saw that the ground was dry, and yet he waited another 2 months for God to speak and tell him it was time to leave the ark. Think about that. Two further months of waiting. You know, during our pandemic, during our global mass extinction event that we're facing right now with this pandemic, we each have been living in our own little arcs, haven't we? In our homes, we are kept safe from the floodwaters of the virus. And so we know what it's like to be locked away. You know, my family, you guys know that my family, someone in my family tested positive for COVID. And so we had to isolate for 10 days as required by the government. And, you know, that recent 10-day isolation was hard. We went stir crazy. We didn't leave at all, but we felt trapped. And when we finally, after 10 days, were allowed to go to the park, we did so with a great amount of joy and relief that we are free and we can get out. So what our family found of struggling for 10 days, imagine Noah waiting a whole year. He could have gone out after 10 months, and yet he waited two more months for God to speak. And I think this is, that point is actually very helpful for us, isn't it? If you come from traditional Asian culture, you act when your family speaks. You would wait for your family to speak for you to leave the ark. Why? Because you belong to your family and they speak for you. If you come from traditional Western culture, you wait for your heart to speak before you leave your ark. Why? Because you belong to yourself and you wait for what your heart tells you what you should do. But Noah here was a man who belonged to God. And so he waited for God to speak. It was God's voice that was more important than his own desires or than the desires of his family for him. He waited for God to speak. And he did that because he knew who his God was, right? He knew that the hymns that he would sing, that we just sang, that were so rich and a knowledge of who God is. He knew his God. He remembered him and he waited upon him. He did that because God had revealed so much of who he was to Noah. And we have that record in the Bible here of who God was as he revealed himself to him. Here are four attributes of God that Noah knew about God, which were reason for why he would wait on God. First, God showed him how powerful he was, right? It was by the power of God that God spoke. And the windows, we read in verse 7, I love this language. The windows of heaven opened and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days, covering the whole earth with water to the highest mountain. We see, behold the power of your God, who by his voice, he opens the windows of heaven. Right? We see the justice of God. God revealed his justice to Noah. You know, his justice was fully on display through this whole passage because those same waters in which we behold his power, we see his justice. And that by those waters, all evil was blotted out on the face of the world. Right? We see God's justice, severe justice. We also see God in his mercy, right? We see the saving mercy of God. For God in mercy provided an ark for Noah so that he would not have to face God's justice in the waters alone. But no, he was spared by mercy. You know, the book of Lamentations, someone shared this verse this week with me. The book of Lamentations was written much later, but it wouldn't surprise me at all when we meet Noah in heaven, we ask him, Noah, what was on your lips every morning when you woke up? It wouldn't surprise me, probably lots of things, but it wouldn't surprise me if he said these famous words from Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, each day in the ark, Noah knew of the mercy of God. He knew that he had been spared. He knew that he'd been saved. He knew the salvation of God. God had revealed to him that he was a saving God. So he knew the power of God. He knew the justice of God. He knew the mercy of God. But lastly, he knew also the intimacy of God. Noah knew God, and he knew that God knows his people, that God remembers his people. You know, I had us read verse 1, and then we skipped to verse 13, but the reason I wanted us to read verse 1 is because I was struck by it. Look at it again. but God remembered Noah. Isn't that amazing? God knew Noah and cared for him. Think of the ocean, but this ocean of the flood was a far vast ocean with no land around at all. Think of how big our oceans are. This is even bigger. And upon the only living thing on the whole face of this globe of water was this little ark. God remembered Noah. He looked and he saw his people and he remembered them and he acted in love towards them. Church family, how precious is verse 1. God has revealed himself as one who knows his people and that he's intimate with his people. The mighty God who saves his people, knows his people and remembers them. And so these are some of the things of how God revealed himself to Noah. And Noah, as he's coming out of the ark, remembered that this is who his God is. He remembered who is God, and he remembered that he belonged to God, that he was his child, that he was known by him, that he was saved by him, that he was shown mercy by him, that he was loved by him. So Noah looks to God, and he waits for God to speak. So finally, after 2 months, God does speak, and he tells them to leave the ark. The time of lockdown is over. The time of isolation has come to an end. I know we're waiting for that day, aren't we? We're waiting for the day when there's no more tears, and tears being tears, T-I-E-R and T-E-A-R. But we're waiting for no more tears of lockdown. We're waiting for the all clear, when life will return to some semblance of what we remembered it used to be. And here it happened in verse 15. The lockdown was over. And what I find absolutely fascinating is what happens next, right? Notice how Noah responds. He doesn't do what I think I might do. You guys know me, I'm a kind of a practical guy who says, what do we need to do, right? And so I know what I would say. I'd say, okay, family, we're stranded here. We're out of the boat. Everything's destroyed. And so we have to figure out how to survive. So let's protect and hoard our precious items, because all the shops are gone. You can't buy anything. There's no one to turn to for help, right? And so we have to make sure that we save everything and we don't waste anything at all, right? Let's use our precious time, because we have a lot of hard work to do and we need to protect our resources because we have to survive, right? That's what I would do. I think a lot of us would do something similar, but that's not at all what Noah does. Instead, verse 20, he builds an altar in order to give to God the best resources that he had. Noah ends his lockdown in worship, right? And now I'm thinking about it. This is actually the very best thing that anyone can do. It's what I hope we will do the Sunday after we get the all clear, that we will worship. And we see that God was pleased with this, right? Right after in verse 21, we see that he's pleased. In fact, he's so pleased that he makes the Noah, what's called the Noahic covenant, in which he promises that he'll never destroy the earth again by flood. And later he says, that's why the rainbow's in the sky. Worship is the most appropriate response to a global pandemic. Worship is the appropriate response for being saved from a global pandemic. And here's what I find striking about the worship that Noah does. It's this: he gives away that which is most precious to him, his time and his resources. You know, think about what you might do coming out of the lockdown. I know what my family did. We went on a walk, right? Noah could have done so many things. He could have gone on a walk. He could have said, you know, family, I've been stuck with you in this boat and I'm tired of you and I need some me time. I need to go on a walk, right? Or maybe he could have built a fire. It's going to be cold tonight. We need a fire. We haven't had a fire in ages because the boat would have burned down. It was made of wood. We could build a fire now. We need to keep warm. He could have thrown a feast. But no, he spends his first time out of lockdown in worship. He remembers his God. He remembers the great things that God has done, of how God has saved him. And so he spends his time in worship. And in worship, he then gives God the very best that he has. Because we know this, because his offering is a burnt offering. It's a burnt offering. Now, that you may not know what that means, but later, and we learn later in the law, in the Pentateuch, what that means. It means that the whole animal, when it's put on the altar, is burned to a crisp so that the smoke rises up to meet God. Everything is burnt, right? It means that Noah doesn't get to eat any of it. It means that there's nothing left. The leather, the skin couldn't be used for leather. You know, this is pretty profound here. These animals could have been used for meat. They could have been saved to, the birds could have been saved for eggs, right? The cows could have been saved for milk or for leather. But instead, they're killed, turned into smoke, making them otherwise practically useless for these first humans now on this globe all by themselves. The worship principle for us is really profound, that when we meet, when we go to meet with God, when we go to worship, we come as we are, but we bring to him the best that we have to offer. You know, in worship, we meet with God and we recognize the greatness and the glory of our God as he's revealed himself to us as he is. And what we do is then we respond with the best affections, with the highest affections and the best praise from our heart. Or that's what we should desire our worship to be, as it flows from our heart. But worship begins from the heart. We offer him the highest affections and we give to him the best words from our lips. And then we give him the best that we have to offer of our resources. This picture here of worship of Noah is a picture of the ideal worship, the way that worship is to be. And so in this new year, I think it's right for us to stop and for us to commit ourselves to do the same. We give God our best. We give him the best of our time. We give him the best of our resources. You know, in terms of our time, it's one of the reasons why we worship on the first day of the week on Sunday. You know, the week begins on Sunday. And so when we worship on Sunday, we say that the most important thing I can do this week is to come to you, God, to behold you again and to give you praise, the praise that you are due. So I start my week in the worship of God. And I think we need to see our week that way. You know, the secular world wants to say that Monday is the start of the week. And we say, no, it's Sunday. Historically, it's always been Sunday. But we worship on Sunday. It starts our week. Our week doesn't start with work. Our week starts with worship. So we give to God of our time. And it's right that we do so. But it's also right that we think of the best of our resources. And so as we start this new year, I want to encourage us to make plans for our money. And, you know, it's right then that the first check that you write each month before you pay your bills is money given to the Lord. Someone told me early on to make that as a habit. They said, yes, it's symbolic, but it gets at this principle to give the best to the Lord, to give him your fruit first, the first fruits. And we give in such a way so that it's like this, it's a sacrifice, so that we know that we've given to the Lord our best. We know that when we feel the cost of it. Right, Noah surely knew the cost of giving these animals and sacrificing them so that he got nothing from them and the Lord got everything. He felt the cost of that. And that's what it means to give to God, right? A friend once came to me and said that she knew the cost of giving to God because she could not have the same lifestyle as her neighbors. She recognized that because she gave to God in tithe and offering, that she could not live like her unbelieving friends and neighbors around her who were able to do things and go places and eat foods and have experiences that she simply couldn't afford because she was making a sacrifice of giving of her best to God. And yet when it comes to giving our best to God, what we recognize is actually that we can never outgive God, right? For he gave his very best to us. The sacrifice that Noah offered taught Noah, and it also teaches us that God is the one who provides a substitute. When Noah gave up this bird that he had, or the animal that he had to be burnt on the altar, it was in fact a bird, an animal that was given to him by God, but it was the bird and animal that gave its life. Noah gave up the bird, but it was the bird who gave its life. It was a substitute provided by God so that his people would not die for their sins. And this sacrifice here in Genesis points forward and reminds us of God's great sacrifice, of the great gift that he provided in Jesus, God's son, who offered up his life and died on the cross in order that we would not die, in order that we would not have to give up our lives in death, but instead we would have life and be restored into relationship with him. And that truth is a truth that we sang about it in the songs that we just sang, isn't it? Jesus is the gift of God to us. And so, church family, in this new year, remember him. Remember him. Respond to him in worship. And lastly, in the new year, finally here in closing, we want to recommit to our responsibilities. We want to recommit to our responsibilities. We want to recommit to the mission that God has given us. Look at again at verse 9, chapter 1. God reminds Noah of his human responsibilities. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Right? This is simply a restatement of the responsibilities that God had given to Adam at creation in Genesis 1. Humanity was created and given responsibility to fill the earth and to have dominion or to have rule over it. As God's image bearers, we're to represent him across the globe so that through the lives of his people, God's presence, God's reign, and God's glory may be found in all places. That's what it means to be human, that we have this responsibility. And I think that means, it means lots of things, but two things for us. It means first that we have a responsibility to reproduce in order to fill the earth. Do you see that? Adam was given this, Noah was given this, and we also were given this, even then down through in the Great Commission. There's a reproduction that's to happen. It happens in the way it's talked about here, happens through through childbirth and then raising those children to know and love God. But it also happens through evangelism and discipleship. You know, so as God's people, we each have a responsibility to see more and more people come into God's family, to know him, to follow him, to obey him. So in this new year, I want to ask you, would you commit yourself to this very, very holy, very God-given responsibility of the evangelism and discipleship of others? Ask yourself, where and how do you help others come to know of the life-changing love of Jesus? Where is it in your life that you exercise that responsibility? You know, some of you, I know you do that in your place of work, that you pray for your coworkers and you tell them of the gospel in your place for work. And that is excellent. Others of you do that by teaching your children the ways of God. You raise your children to follow after God. That is excellent. Some of you do that through teaching a Bible study or by supporting others by driving them to Bible study so that they might learn more of God. I want to encourage us in this new year, recommit yourself to this responsibility to fill the earth. Be about evangelism. Be about discipleship. So our first is is first responsibility is to reproduce. The second, though, is to have dominion over creation, right? And that means that we're to bring godly order to the chaos of life. We're to take responsibility for our life rather than have life take control over us. Or to put it another way, it means that you are not a victim of all the bad things that have happened to you, but rather you were created to have dominion over your life and to bring a godliness to it, to bring an order to it, to bring a beauty to it. And that, again, has all kinds of different expressions that I see all across the New Life Must Cigar family. You know, for some of us, that may mean that we need to endeavor to keep a diary so that you know what you need to do each day, so you don't live in the chaos of the moment, but rather you have control over your life. You have a diary. For others, it means that we need to take charge of our finances. We need to learn to control our spending. We need to learn to pay off our debts, to take control over our life, to have dominion over it. For others, it may mean that we need to see healing brought to a broken relationship. There's chaos, there's pain, there's hurt there. Take dominion. Bring God's healing to bear in that relationship. For others, it may mean that we will do our part to end the chaos and destruction caused by the virus. There'll be a lot of healing that's needed as we come out of a pandemic time, won't there? There's going to be a lot of destruction, a lot of brokenness, a lot of loneliness, a lot of hurt. And as God's people, we are called to have dominion over creation, to push back brokenness, to push back pain, to speak gospel and to show love into those broken places. So here we are in a new year. Hopefully soon we'll see that the words we read here, that the lockdown has ended. Hopefully we will hear those words soon and it'll be safe for us to come out of our arcs and to return to life as we knew it before. But when we do, let's remember these three things. Let's look to our God, behold him for who he is. Let's respond to him in worship. And let's recommit ourselves to our God-given responsibilities to see God's kingdom come on earth as far as the curse may be found. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do know that all things are in your hands. And we do recognize, Lord, that you are the one who has sent this virus. We don't understand why. We don't have answers for why, but we know that all things happen by your plan. And we know that there's a day coming when you will give the word that says, all clear, you can come out of your ark now. Lord, we look forward to that day. We want to resume our responsibilities of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and having dominion over it. We want to know life as you intended it to be, not in an ark, alone on the waters, but Lord, in fruitfulness, with beauty, with in fellowship with others. And so, Lord, we look forward to these good things, and we recognize, Lord, that because of the waters of this pandemic, that there will be much brokenness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work in us, remind us again of who you are, remind us again of your gospel, ground us in these truths. So, Lord, so we would worship you, but we would go forth in mission, Lord, seeking to see your kingdom come across this earth as far as it may be found. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Bob, why don't I give a benediction? Yeah, and then we can go to a time of sharing. Here's the benediction a little bit later from in the book of the Pentateuch, given by Moses. It says this: may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you and lift up the light of his face upon you and give you his peace.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.